Welcome back. This is lecture number 5 of our New Testament section. We will be looking at the book of Ephesians again, chapters 4 through 6, the second half of the book. Like I said, I was planning on doing this Ephesians overview in one lecture, but I just got carried away in that first three chapters because it excites me beyond measure. This book is packed. Every word is powerful. Every phrase is powerful. Paul's words in here are so full of God's energy, God's Holy Spirit. It's exciting. Now remember in chapter 2, verse 10, I talked about where God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is where, this again, how it is to look. And so chapters 4, 5, and 6 talk about how our Christian life should look. And so it says in chapter 4, verse 1, he starts out, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, beseech you," in other words, I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Okay, what is Paul saying? I'm saying, now I've just given you all that you have in Christ. This is the reality of who you are. You're a new person. You have a new calling. You're no longer a sinner according to God in a sense. You're still a sinner, but he views you as a saint. You're a sanctified one. Now you're set apart to God. You belong to him. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now you're fit for eternity. Now, how does this look? I beg of you, would you consider this? I implore you that I want you to walk worthy of this calling. Why? Because we have enemies, ourselves, Satan, the demonic realm, the world that is always trying to pull our attention away of walking worthy. So he says in verse 2, chapter 4, to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Wow. You know, he talks about this attitude that we have, this humility and gentleness with patience and showing tolerance for one another in love. In love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Being diligent, in other words, he's saying you should not be a fighter. You should be someone who's humble and gentle and patient. In other words, if you see a brother or a sister in Christ struggling, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your children, maybe it's your friend, show the same humility and patience and gentleness that God showed you. Remember, when we were walking in the world as unbelievers, we were children of wrath. God could have easily squashed us, but he didn't. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet his enemies, his enemy, Jesus Christ, died for us. When we look back in our lives, we realize God is humble. He was gentle and he's patient. Yeah, and does he put up with stupid behavior of us? Yes, he does. I look back in my Christian life and think, man, the Lord, you are patient with me. I can be bullheaded. I can be stubborn. I can repeat often sins that I struggle with. I can do many stupid things. But you're so patient with me, and I thank him for that. And remember, he reminds us in verse 4 that we're called into one body. We're one body with many members, but we are one. We are one body. We're Christ's body. He's the head of our body. He's the head of the body. We make the body up as individuals. Now, the remainder of this chapter talks about some of these giftings and how Christ gave these gifts. And it talks about he gave leaders in the church. That's why MLI, the Monument Leadership Institute, is set up for a servant, is set up to train servant-minded leaders. Why? Because the church needs them. The body of Christ needs them. Verse 11, it says, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result that we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Paul, it's just, and as simply he's saying is, I have given men, I've given leaders to the church to help build my body, to help mature the body. Think of the church like a family. Every son, every daughter needs a dad. They need a mom. They need parents. They need those that are more mature to help guide them and lead them. The church is very much set up the same way. We have leaders. They should be more mature. They should be the ones that are helping the younger to grow and to become mature. And the goal is, The goal is not for men to become like me. The goal is for men to become like Christ. As I'm becoming more like Christ, Lord willing, I'm becoming more like Christ. And I'm being an example to others of what that looks like. In chapter 4, verse 17, he talks about don't walk like you used to. Don't walk like the unbelievers in the emptiness of their mind. Their hearts are darkened. Remember, they're excluded from God. And they harden their hearts. Verse 20 says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. And this is where he talks about in a practical way, verse 22, that in reference to your former self, your former man, your former way of life, you must lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is a very practical way to say this. As you are growing, learn to put off your old ways, your old habits. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, for the person who has an addiction, let's say, whatever that addiction may be, a lot of times people, when they have stress in their life, when things are very difficult, they run to that addiction. Whether it's a drug or it's an alcohol or it's a pornography, whatever it may be, there's something they want to run to deal with their struggles, to deal with their problems. But as a Christian, how do we learn to deal with our problems? By getting on our knees and praying to our Heavenly Father for Him to deal with our problems, for the Holy Spirit to minister to us and to renew the way we think. And Paul likens it to like taking an old jacket off. An old jacket that's full of holes, an old jacket that maybe stinks and is rotten and it's falling apart. That's what you were. Take it off and put on your new self. Your new self is what you are in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. This is a very practical lesson in how that should look. I had to do that. When I became a believer in Christ, I had many things that needed to be laid aside. Yes, I drank alcohol, yes. I did things that were very improper. And I had to learn, and I am learning, to deal with these things God's way by putting off my old man, being renewed in the spirit of my mind, and putting on my new self, which has been created in the likeness of God, His righteousness and holiness. How does this look? Verse 25, that means you lay aside falsehoods. You speak the truth. You be angry and yet you do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You don't give the devil an opportunity. Well, if you're hungry before and you felt you needed to steal, he who steals, steal no longer. Pray, ask God to provide your needs. Instead of stealing, work with your hands. Look for work. Work with your hands. What can you do to improve your situation? Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Instead of cursing, give praise to God. We are commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Instead of complaining, give thanks. Do not grieve, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I want to just focus on verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has sealed us till the day of redemption. God does not turn His back on us when we sin. When the disciples walked with Jesus and they were stupid, and they acted stupid and they said stupid things, Jesus didn't turn His back on them. Yes, He chided them. At times He had to rebuke them, especially Peter. But He was there with them always. God is always with us, always. He is in us. He can't turn His back on us because He's in us. But what happens when we sin? What happens when we resist God's wonderful work in us? What happens when we let our hearts get hard? We don't make God angry. We grieve Him. We grieve Him. Our sin grieves God. It breaks His heart. Why? Because He has a better way. It's not to walk in our own power, in the power of the flesh. It is to walk in the power of the Spirit. Our sin grieves God. It breaks His heart. He loves us for all eternity. That is a done deal. We've already read about that. Our sin, even when we're in the midst of our sin, the Lord is there. He is with us. He can't separate Himself from us because He's in us. We're His temple. That is why the tender heart, when you have sinned, you do repent. Repentance is a changing of your mind and saying, Lord, I am wrong. I am sorry for grieving You. I'm sorry for hurting You. I'm sorry for not letting Your Holy Spirit work in me. I'm sorry for letting my flesh and the lusts of my flesh do what they want to do. I wasn't being renewed in the spirit of my mind. I didn't put the new man on today like I should have. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've grieved You. I don't want to grieve You. I love You and I know You love me. A repentant heart, a tender heart, is what the Spirit of God nurtures in us. And I praise God. I praise God that when I do sin, the Holy Spirit is grieved. Because since He is in me, I am grieved as well. I'm very grieved and I'm hurt in my own heart because of my foolishness. Well, chapter 5, Paul goes on again to say to them, therefore be imitators of God, as beloved children. In other words, look at Him. Imitate God and how He works. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now just think about this. Imitate God as His beloved children. You are His children. Walk like Jesus did. Remember, Jesus gave himself up for you. Oh boy, this is where we go back. Again, what Monument Leadership Institute to train men to be what? To be godly, servant-minded leaders. Jesus Christ is the example of the perfect servant. He gave himself up for us. And to God, God was pleased. It was a beautiful aroma. It was a beautiful sacrifice. Remember, when they sacrificed animals, you know, we have a tendency, when they did a whole body of an animal, I'm sure a lot of it stunk when you think of the hair and the entrails and things like that. But imagine when you're starving, let's say you're very hungry. You know, when we've been in Kenya, a lot of times right before we leave, we have a special goat roast. And boy, that goat is cooking over the flames of the fire. It's being barbecued. And oh man, does it have a nice aroma. It smells good. And man, your mouth is watering. You're thinking, man, I can hardly wait to bite into that food because it smells so delicious. Jesus Christ gave himself up as a sacrifice. And it was a fragrant aroma to God. As we walk as servant leaders, as we allow the Spirit of God to keep us a servant mind, we have a pleasing aroma to God. It pleases him. And in verse 3, he talks about not letting immorality be even named once among us. He again talks about the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of light, in other portions. Please read this together, chapter 5. Now, he gives a challenge in verse 14 where he says, after he talks about do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, he talks about the light, and he also quotes from the Old Testament where he says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now he's telling us about something here. We live in evil days. I don't care where it is, there is evil everywhere. And it's awful to see that. There's death. There's murder. There's you name the sins that are going on in this world. It talks about not being drunk. Now, the Bible does not condemn alcohol. Just so you know, in the biblical background, the Jewish people did drink wine when they celebrated the New Covenant. They did drink wine at Passover. They drank wine at their weddings. But one of the things that the Bible does not condemn alcohol, what it condemns is drunkenness. Why? Because drunkenness leads to a lot of other problems. It opens one's mind and heart to demonic ways. We've got to be careful of that. It should never be abused among the saints. In verse 19, it talks about this heart of joyfulness that speaking to one another in psalms and hymn and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Talks about giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In chapter 5, begins verse 22, it talks about the roles of husband and wife. Very important. The wife is to reverence her husband, to honor her husband, to be subject to her husband. The husband is to love his wife, just as Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. This is a high calling. I would say this, and encourage your wives in this. Submission is not a bad word. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of submission. He submitted to his Father's will when he came to this earth. He's the example to the wives of what it means to submit and to follow his headship. That was his Father. But not only is Christ an example to the wives, he's an example to us. That he loved his church so much that he gave himself for it. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife, own wife, loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. That is a tender care. Jesus Christ died for his bride, and he cleanses his bride so that he might present his bride to himself as being beautiful. Our desire for our wives should be to present them beautiful before the Lord. That means we nourish our wives. We love our wives. But we must remember, we as men are the head of the homes, our homes. We saw that in the book of 1 Timothy. In America, I see many, many households where the home is run by the wife and the husband submits to the wife. It's not uncommon in America. It's very sad. It's made for very dysfunctional homes and very dysfunctional children. Maybe there's a reason why today we have so many in America boys that want to become girls. It's because they want to be like their mommies who have been leading their homes. We mustn't go there. We mustn't go there. I know pastors who do not lead their homes. Their wife leads their home. The wives are to submit, to place themselves under in rank to their husband, but they do it as to the Lord. That doesn't mean we take out a board and hit our wives over the head to make them submit. We need to give them something to submit to, and that is love, faithfulness, tender care. I must confess that is one of the areas that I had to learn, is to be more tender with my wife. Sometimes I expect her to be more like me, a man, and I've had to learn to be more tender. And I've been convicted by this portion in Ephesians 5. And my desire, I'm growing, I'm learning to be more tender to my wife. As it says in 1 Peter, she is the weaker vessel, and I must treat her so and care for her regarding that. Well, we come to Ephesians chapter 6. We also, it goes on with children obeying their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is very important. This lacks probably in about 90 to 95% of households in the United States. I see very few children honoring their mother and father. That's a sad result of a dysfunctional homes. I have seen in Uganda and Kenya, the children honoring their mother and father, honoring adults, and it's wonderful to see. It's encouraging to see. But I ask you, please don't follow the example of the United States. That has been lost for the most part. In the church, there are many I see in the church, though, that are holding their children accountable to this, and that's a wonderful thing. It talks about fathers not provoking your children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Just as the Lord instructs you and teaches you, you carry on the same thing. What I realize as a young father is the first contact that my children will have with God is their father. That is me. So I should be displaying the faithfulness of God to my children. Talks about slaves or servants to be obedient to those over you. Well, in Paul's day, there were slaves. There's not as much of it today as there was then. But I would say as servants working for a boss, we're to be faithful workers, not backstabbers. We don't just work when the boss is present. We work hard because why? Because we do it for Jesus. That's why. We work hard for Jesus. Verse 9, masters, you do the same thing. Remember, masters and servants are still brothers in the Lord. If you work for a boss and he's a believer, he's your brother. And if you are a believer and you have people under you, remember, you're their brother first, master second. And when we think of being a servant leader in the church, as we are servant leaders, that remember first and foremost that even your wife is your sister in Christ. That the people in your congregation are first and foremost brothers and sisters in Christ. We will not always be pastors. We will not all, if you want to say, be deacons or elders. We don't know exactly what we're going to be in heaven. But at this time on earth, we're gifted with these leadership skills that God's given to us and these gifts. But remember, we're first and foremost brothers and sisters in Christ, first and foremost. From there, everything is placed under. Now, he summarizes his book, and he comes to his end. And he says it in chapter 6, beginning of verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Finally, as he's concluding, he says, be strong in the Lord and the power, the strength of his might. He is mighty. Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us, so we can be strong. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. One of the things I think in America, and I recognize with this with my brothers when I am in Africa, that the spirit realm is very real to them. They see the demonic activity. They see Satan at work more so than clearly than here in America. In America, many think there is no evil, that there is no Satan, there are no demons. But I'm encouraged to see the awareness that my brothers have across the ocean in Africa of Satan. And remember verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, what we're warfaring against, we can't see. Satan is behind it. Does Satan have his puppets? Does he have his people that he uses? Absolutely. Verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. In other words, when you enter battle, you can stand. That you're not going to be blown over by the enemy. Verse 14, stand firm there, having girded your loins with truth. You have this girdle of truth on, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, these are important things. The truth of God's word protects us. We have the breastplate of God's righteousness that protects us from unrighteousness. And not only that, but we have a weapon in our hands, really in our hearts and minds, what we hold in our hands. It is the gospel. So having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, why does he use the word feet? Because it says how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good tidings. It is our feet that carries our body, that carries our mouth and our minds and our heart. So he uses the idea of feet. Our feet bring us places to share the good news of Christ. Verse 16, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You need this shield of faith. You believe God, be convinced of his power, being convinced of his protection. Believing God, moving forward in faith. Faith is not something that is stagnant. It is the walk of faith. It's the life of faith. And that's why when you read Hebrews chapter 11, and it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then you read on, and you talk about all of these men and some of these women who fought God's battles. They were not stagnant. They were moving for God. They're moving for Jesus Christ. Not only at verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation, it protects our mind. This helmet protects our head, our brains, our heart. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is what we wield. That is what we preach. That is what we teach. That is what we share is the Word of God. That is what the Holy Spirit uses to convict the hearts, to teach the hearts, to encourage the hearts of the people that listen to us. Now, Paul was in prison during Ephesians, and it may have been, it is agreed upon by many scholars, that Paul saw a guard, a Roman guard, and as he saw this Roman guard dressed for battle, that he used this as an analogy, as a teaching tool, to show us how we are in a battle, that we are soldiers, and how we need to prepare ourselves. We should not live idly like the unbeliever. We're called to a battle. We're called to warfare. And it is against an evil realm that we battle. It's beyond our own strength. I had a pastor friend the other day say to me, "Wow, this pastoring, we're in way over our heads." I agree. In ministry, we're in way over our heads. And that is why we need God Himself, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, to wage this warfare that is beyond us. But not only that, he does not end with just putting on the armor of God. And notice, during this armor, there's nothing to protect your back. So the idea is, we're not to retreat. The idea is, we always should be moving forward. At times we seem to be moving forward faster than at other times. Other times we pause for a breather because we need to take some deep breaths. That's okay. But what we don't do is we don't turn around and run away. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. In other words, we even need the Spirit of God to help us to pray. What to pray for, how to pray. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. In other words, be praying for one another. Watch out for one another because your brother's involved in the warfare as well. I hope there are men that you encourage. I hope that you're not on an island alone. I hope that you encourage your brothers and your sisters in Christ, that you're watching out for them, praying to God for them, and only that, pray on my behalf. And I do ask you, would you pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me, and that when I open my mouth, I would make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And I do believe, like Paul, I'm an ambassador. Each one of us is an ambassador. Am I in chains like Paul? No, I'm not in chains. But pray that I would be bold and I would speak boldly as I ought to. And in that, we should be praying for one another to speak boldly. As Paul ended this letter, verse 23, peace be to you, the brethren, and love and with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Dear Heavenly Father, I do want to bow my heart before you, because in you, the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. It derives its identity in you, Father, in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would grant us, each one of these men, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in the inner man. That Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. That each one of us would be rooted and grounded in love. And that we would be able to comprehend, with every one of us would be able to comprehend, what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, what is the bigness of the love of Christ, and that we would know what this love means. That this love is even a love that surpasses knowledge, human knowledge. That we all of us listening, all of us in our churches would be filled up to all the fullness of God. I know, God, you desire that. Now unto you, our great Father in heaven, unto you, Jesus, our Savior, unto you, Holy Spirit, our sealer, our intercessor, the one who ministers to us. Now unto you, who is able to do far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, we want to give you the glory. and all the praise, because this abundant power is what is in us. It's at work in us. And it amazes us that you not only save us by your grace, but that we're your workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And you're making us into what you have us to be. Thank you for taking a dead man and giving us life. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, this lecture concludes our Old Testament, New Testament survey of the Scriptures with an emphasis on the covenants. I hope that's been a blessing to you. I look forward to more studies with you. And in the meantime, may you be blessed and encouraged in the truth of God's Word.